It is God's will that the Christian life is one of the overcomer, of the victorious. We are more than conquerors through Christ, and He is a good God.
Welcome to the New Life Church Podcast, where we dive deep into the timeless truths of the Bible. My name is Jake, and I'm absolutely thrilled to be your host. In each of these episodes, we'll unpack the richness of the Scriptures, exploring how its teachings can bring new life and meaning to our everyday existence. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, and uplifted as we navigate the profound wisdom of the Bible together. This is a place where faith meets daily life. This is New Life Church.
This will be the second part of my series of messages, which are kind of in flux, but I know the direction that God has for us. I've taken our central text and theme for these next several weeks from 1 Kings 19. The man of God, Elijah, is running like a maniac from Jezebel, who has promised that she will die if by the next day he still lives. And so this spirit of fear that has overcome him, driven him mad, and he is jetted, you know, from where he was and now is hiding in the wilderness. And so we see the breakdown of a spiritual man of God. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're at an all-time watermark high, or maybe you're battling some of these ideations. Maybe you're battling all of these things. But I know that God in these next weeks really wants to deal and to encourage, to rebuild, and to reorient the men and women of God and call them into greater and further things for His kingdom. It's not His will to have you sit there and suffer. It's not His will for you to walk in a diminished calling, in a diminished faith and understanding of who He is. It is God's will that the Christian life is one of the overcomer, of the victorious. We are more than conquerors through Christ, and He is a good God. God is great, but God is good, and His mercy endures forever. And He's gentle. He cares about you. He's intimate. He's very loving. He's walked with me in places when other people walked away. Elijah's going to have all that restored in him, though, because ministry, life, pressures, threats, anxieties, physical and mental and spiritual exhaustion have thrown him under the bus in a way that he is going through all of these things. He's feeling fearful and anxious, verse 1-3. He is afraid for his life. He's feeling isolated and cut off. Part of this is how he just feels. Part of it is what he does with how he feels, because he leaves his servant and his friends behind, goes into the wilderness, and cuts off that relationship and isolates himself. Okay? Solitude and isolation, not the same thing. Always remember that solitude is getting alone with God, and that's great. Isolation is getting alone with your own thoughts, and that's bad. He's isolated. Feeling suicidal ideation. Yeah, he didn't do it, but he wished it. And sometimes suicide doesn't have to be like this really, really in-depth, you know, grotesque, visceral thought. Sometimes it's as simple and nagging as the feeling, I wonder if it would matter. I wonder if they'd be better off. I don't want to do the thing. I just kind of, though, do wish the thing was done. So he doesn't make plans of suicide, but he just says, I wish something would happen to me to pull me out of this, because I can't stand it anymore. That's where he's at. And God is so gentle and loving. And by the end of this series, we'll fully understand that God still had a better word, a better day, and a better future than what he could see in the pain and the confusion. God already had it worked out. And I speak this over you right now in the name of Jesus. Whatever pressure, whatever confusion, whatever ideation you might have, God has a better thing. Have courage, because one day, not today maybe, but one day, the Egyptians which you see, you will see no more. But I know that this is a long-term thing. This is not a moment. This is a journey. Feeling overwhelmed. All of it, even the ones who things are going really well for, are overwhelmed. And a lot of that is because technology now, it's just constant overstimulation. You know how quiet homes were before the invention of radio? Constant silence and solitude. And we're wired to need that. We have always got an earbud in. We have always got something playing, whether it's pink noise, whatever that is. It's just this constant... that's supposed to convince the baby to stop crying. And so I just walk around in a daze of pink noise on every available speaker. And of course, two babies to pierce even that. Feeling overwhelmed, overstimulated. If you're there or if you've been there, God wants to speak peace. So almost there. Feeling the need to compare himself. Elijah, in that early stanza there, I believe he's in verse 5 at this point, he will say, take my life. I wish I was dead. I am no better than my father's. This is the death sentence of comparison, which is the thief of all joy. Comparing your ministry, comparing your status, comparing your wealth, comparing your home, comparing your vehicle, comparing your physical appearance, whatever it is a monster that will grow. You know, there are some animals that basically grow until they die. That is how comparison is. That thing will grow and it will eat you alive until either you kill it or it kills you. There is no achievement. There is no perfect house. There is no picket fence. There is no nothing. There is no earnings, you know, yearly earnings. There's nothing. There's no achieving it. There's no maximum amount of weight to lift or distance to run. There's no perfect outfit that just sets you up to where you just feel like you made it. You know, we don't need any more stuff. Like, we don't need to do any more of these things. Like, I've arrived. Never. As long as you operate in the spirit of comparison, all you will ever see is the boots of the people who are one rung ahead of you. You won't ever look down at what God's done. You won't look at how high and how what he's done for you. You won't have any sense of gratitude. You'll only ever see the person who's right there just a little bit further. The need to compare ourselves. And then lastly, just feeling exhausted. Spiritually, emotionally exhausted at the end of your tether. You know what I'm talking about? Do I need to go into a long thing about that? Or would that just exhaust you? All right, 7 encounters with God. God's response to the 6 ideations of discouragement in the prophet and the man of God will be to interact with him in these different and very discernible ways, right? So number 1, there will be a touch. It doesn't end with the touch, but boy, I'll tell you, sometimes it starts with it. Sometimes nothing else will do. I need a touch from God. I don't need a 10-step program. I don't need a new discipline in my life right now. That's not what I need. I am alone. I am desperate. I am at the end of it. I need intervention from a God who loves and a God who works, a God who shows up in my valley in the time when I need him the very most. I need a touch from God. I need to feel his presence. And I believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're walking in the Holy Spirit to where you can feel something. This is not some dead, dry experience. This is not just some head thing that we all agreed on theologically. I'm telling you, there's still a touch from God that his people can have when they need it most. He is not distant. He is not like the prophets of Baal were saying about their God. Say, maybe he's away. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's on a long trip. Maybe, I don't know. But our God is the God who answers. He shows up when we need him the most. And I have felt his presence. And I need a touch from God today. Do you? Some of you do. You need a touch from the Master today. You need some good examples. You need scripture taught. You need to learn the principles. But maybe even above all in this moment, you need the Lord to manifest himself like only he can and touch you. Elijah is on the run and he's overcome with terror. He's fearful for the future. And he's fearful for his loved ones. And there's a spirit behind what he's feeling. It is the spirit of Jezebel. Now, that's not just the person in the Old Testament. It is in Revelation 2:20. We see it again, and we see that this is a motif. Now, writing to the churches, these letters, the Word of God says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, okay? Now, that's its own message. That's its own direction and everything. But to understand very clearly that there is a spirit behind some of these things. It's not just a natural political. This is not a political thing that the prophet has involved himself in, right? It's not just a matter of, well, the king's doing this, and this is the direction of the country, and I don't like that. There is spiritual warfare going on. And let me tell you something. I think it would be a mistake for you to assume that everything you feel and are going through is just an amalgamation of feelings of disappointment and discouragement. I think it would be a mistake for you to assume that it's just the hand that you were dealt in this particular season. There is a spiritual component to despondency and discouragement, and the enemy has a plan for your life. Right? That's supposed to be God, right? God's got a plan for your life. You like that one? Well, so does the enemy. And he's strategic, and he's actually smart, and he's good at implementing it. The devil has 3 points in a poem for you, too. What are the 3 things that he's come to do today, if he can? Steal, kill, and destroy? Amen. They didn't rhyme, but he put it together. The enemy has a plan for your life. He's got a purpose. He's got a curse. Where God has a blessing, the enemy has a curse. We're talking about spiritual warfare here. Amen? You have a purpose and a calling from God. If you're breathing here, if you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a purpose that's deeper than just being a passerby or a casual fan. God has a plan for you. But I want to say this, and I do need to explain what I mean here, but with every calling from God comes a cursing from the enemy. You don't get to just do what God wants you to do without there being spiritual resistance that will come against you. Now, what does that mean? A couple definitions here as I kind of build this framework. It is a calling for harm or injury to come to someone. That is the enemy's will, according to the scriptures that we've already read. He has a curse, and that's his plan. God's plan is for blessing. The enemy's plan is for this curse. It is the expression of a wish that misfortune, evil, doom, etc. would befall a person. That's what a curse is. It is the opposite of a blessing. A curse brings isolation, scarcity, and death. That's the enemy's plan. And with every calling from God comes a commensurate and equal oppositional posture from the enemy. He is coming against God's people. He is coming. Anybody who wants to obey and to follow God, the enemy will come against you. But we will overcome through the power of the blood and the word of our testimonies. We will overcome. The enemy has a vested interest in your destruction, but God has paid in blood for your salvation. And through the power of that blood, the power of every curse is broken and brought to naught. So there are a lot of teachings on this, particularly sozo is in the Bible. It's Greek. It means healing. Basically, it means the healing more than just in the body, but of the soul. But some people have gotten weird and hyper-charismatic and off on this sozo healing, where they basically have somebody who comes in, they're broken, they've got a past, they've got a bunch of stuff going on, they just got saved. And so then some weirdo will go in there and do soul surgery on them. Yes. And I come against that. I teach against that. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Okay? So every curse is broken by the blood. So with all the best intentions, they try to go in, and then they're like, okay, well, there's this trauma whenever you were this age, and that's an extra layer that is not needed. Like, all the curses are broken when we're saved. We're not bound by those things anymore in a spiritual connotation, right? Now, if you come in and you're addicted to heroin, you get saved, there's a physiological reality that still may be in place, and you're going to have to go through the physical rigors of, detoxing from that. And whenever there's spiritual trauma, you still need to work through that. Whenever you've been abused or walked through things, sometimes that is a very long process. Often with counseling, with biblical understanding and teaching and encounters with the Holy Spirit, and He will do the work of restorative healing. Not always does it happen in the same time. There was a Bible teacher who it was egregiously wrong the other day about how if it's a real touch of God, a real healing, it happens now, immediate. And then everybody who kind of like read it afterwards were like, no. Lepers on their way, they were healed. He makes a mix of dirt and spittle and then wipes it into a guy's eyes. And the first night he says, how are you seeing? He said, I can kind of see, but it's men walking around. They look like trees to me. And I remember whenever I first got glasses, I didn't know. I knew, but I didn't really understand that trees had leaves on them. I thought they were just blobs, And so, they got me glasses, and I was like, oh, you can see every individual blade of grass. This is, ugh. That's kind of a little bit of what this guy was going through. And so Jesus continues the work, teaching that there are times whenever our healing is sequential, like that there's a process to completeness and healing, and God does that. Amen? He's big on that. He could have made all of the earth just come into existence like that. He decided to go sequentially. day after day after day after day after day after day, and then rest. Because that's how it is. Go around Jericho. Dip 7 times in the Jordan. Right? He's a sequential God. He's big on process and obedience. The sozo healing, while I don't agree with the with what their take on it is, I do know that a lot of times after coming out of darkness, coming out of bondage and your lostness, there are a lot of things that Christians have to start breaking agreement with that have become the status quo of acceptance in their life. Now, some young ladies, not knowing that they carry the imago Dei, the very image of God, and what their value is conferred by God, they treat themselves and allow other people to treat them in such a way as to degrade the glory of who they are in God. And so we have to break agreement with that and say, no, I'm not. I am important. I am special. I am pure. I am saved. I am restored in the fullness of what God has done in me. And I am breaking agreement with any degraded version of what someone thinks of me. Amen. Young men, whenever you're saved, you're no longer a part of the world system. You're no longer under that. You have to break agreement with some of those things, some of those identities. There's a lot of stuff that has to be broken agreement with. So I'm going to give you one real quick. This is weird. This is my business, but I want to share it anyway, just because I will. I don't have a better one, I guess. So we had made an agreement, not with the enemy, but we had just normalized something that in the kitchen 3 months ago, the Holy Ghost hit me and we repented for it. I don't know why, but we've seen this thing over the last 9 years of having the honor to be the pastor here, that whenever the church is doing real well and people ain't fighting and being mean, stirring up strife, you know, but whenever the church is doing really well, our finances, like that's just kind of been a pattern. Okay, some people just leaned in on me real big, and I like that because, you know, this is kind of something that you've noticed too or in a different way. And then whenever we, you know, start getting some dollars, you know, like we're getting them bills paid ahead of time and, you know, going out to Chick-fil-A, and things are good, you know, like we got a little influx. It's one of the months where we get 3 pays instead of 2. Hallelujah. And then we just feel really good. Then there's strife and contention and loss within the ministry. And so for the last years, we always say that, say, well, you know, that's just how it is. Whenever things are going really good in this area in our lives, things are really hard and challenging in that area. Does anybody know what I'm talking about at all? Interesting. I thought it really might just be me. I didn't know. I was in the kitchen and I said, well, baby, you know how it is. And she was like, yeah, I don't know. We're about to get clocked. Something's going to happen. And the Holy Ghost came on me and rebuked me and said, why, whenever I show my good hand in one area of your life, do you submit to his in another? I got cold chills, just like I did then. And I said, God, I don't know why. And I grabbed my wife and I said, baby, we got to break agreement with this right now. This was not God. This is something that we assume this is a work of the enemy, that we have to be doing good in our marriage, but then everything else has to fall apart. And then we can get our bills paid and we can have some success. You know, we're not rich, but we have enough. You know, we have more than enough. And things are kind of trending up, but oh man, now we're going to fall apart over here. And God said, you don't think I'm big enough to keep this whole thing going? Yes, you're going to have down times. Yes, they'll be challenged. But do you think that my hand is short in your season? And that just because I'm blessing you and doing good in your life over here in your finances, that now that my strong right hand is here, that now you have to cede that ground to the enemy in another area? In Jesus' name, I break agreement with that. There will be hard seasons. In Habakkuk, we read that there will be times when the fig tree does not bud. I know. There will be times when the herd is cut off from the stalls and the olive press fails to produce. I know, but I will declare the goodness of the Lord. and I will not cede one inch of ground in one area or segment or tranche of my life to the enemy, because he is good in all things at all times. And even when there's a struggle, if he's in it, it is for my good. And I encourage you right now, because there's some people who needed that word today, and it's time for you to just, you know, under your breath, out loud, I don't care if you shout or come to the altar, but it's time for you to break agreement with the concept that if things are going well in one area, they have to fall apart in the other. It's time for you to break agreement, because the blood breaks the power, but you've got to break the agreement. Break it in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I break agreement with the concept that just because things are going well, that my marriage has to fall apart. I break agreement with the fact that I got a little bit of money in my pocket because Jehovah Jireh is good and he provides for me, that my health has to fail and this, and that I'm just not deserving of a widespread goodness of God, of faithfulness, of his hand strong in my life. I break agreement because he is good. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is Jehovah Nisi. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He raises up that banner in the midst of my enemies. He is good. He is El Shaddai. He is everything that I need. He said, I am that I am. I am all covering. I'm omnipotent. I'm all seeing. And I'm always good. That's my God. Worthy is the Lord, the good God, the great God, Elohim, Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, divine, the provider, the strong Son of God, big coverage over my little life. We broke agreement with that, and I pray that you did too. Whenever you come into agreement with the enemy like that and just accept a status quo that's not in the scripture, it's something negative, it's something that you made up and just noticed, break agreement with that. Hebrews 12:24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant in the blood of sprinkling that speaks a better word than that of Abel. I'm talking about a better word. There's a better deal than the one that you accepted, because you're not fully walking in the blessings of God, because you've accepted a lesser version of his goodness and faithfulness in your life. I believe that, and I'm coming at it right now. Because there's a new covenant. That's what Hebrews just said, right? There's a new covenant, and because there's a new deal going on, there's a new sheriff in town, there's a new system in place of God's faithfulness and blessing and presence in our lives. So yeah, there is a better covenant. It's not the old covenant where you say you do bad, you sacrifice and you obey. I'm talking about blessing that covers. And it's not even just based on your performance. It's based on the performance of a better man. I'm talking about a better man who won for me the things that I'm talking about today. You say, are you just blessed? Are you just going to do good financially because you're making good decisions or because God likes you? No, because I come under the covering of the blood shed for me by a better man. And that man was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the perfect, flawless Son of God. And I have been sitting in his seat with him in heavenly places. Not of my works, lest any man should boast. I've come under a better covenant with a better word, won for me by the blood of a better man. Martin Luther said, were not the right man on our side, our striving would be losing. So what does Elijah fear? I want to talk to you a little bit about this, about fear. There is sometimes a disconnect between the confidence we have in the spiritual realm and the terra firma concerns of the natural. What does that mean? Big sentence there. It means that Elijah just won the battle on Mount Carmel and saw God explode everything with a nuclear bomb practically that consumed everything. And then there was an uprising. They slew all the prophets of Baal and Asherah and all this stuff. So it was awesome. So why is he afraid of one woman who's threatening him? By the way, this is not a new threat. But he's just so exhausted. Now, I want to teach you something here. Somebody who needs to hear this today knows who God is in the God realm, but you have a hard time connecting that to the bills that are sitting on your kitchen table. And I do understand that, because he's the God of the Bible and he's the God of all the... Whenever it comes to my physical health and the prognosis I'm literally looking at, how's that for terra firma? That means real ground. the earth that's underneath our feet right now. And it's hard. So that happens with Elijah. He looks at it and says, okay, it's one thing to be doing just the spiritual warfare, but I just got like a government notice. Like this actually just like, this is a terra firma thing that just happened. And now I'm looking at the real stuff and I don't know what they're actually going to kill me. And so he has a hard time tethering this faith in the supernatural realm to the day-to-day message that he just got in real time. And so he runs, and fear and anxiety overwhelms him, and he forgets to call on God and instead runs away. So there are two messengers. The first messenger to come to Elijah is from the enemy. Yeah, that's right. The enemy, the Jezebel spirit, will send his own messengers. And sometimes they'll come as friends. Church, you got to be real careful about whose report you start to believe. About your situation, about your brother or sister in Christ, about reality, and about you, and about your future. Be real careful whom you listen to. See, the first one, it is a message from Jezebel that pronounces a curse and prophesies death. This is a false prophecy. Elijah's the prophet, so is Jezebel. Now, we already read in Hebrews, or in Revelation, that this false prophetess. Now, why is it called a false prophetess? Because she will prophesy doom that if you're in Christ, you don't have to take seriously. There are some things that have been spoken and said you don't have to agree with. Just because somebody said it, even if someone in authority said it, even if someone who was religious said it, it doesn't make it so if it does not line up with the will and the word and the character of God. Hallelujah. There are some things that are false prophecies. And she prophesies over the man of God. Says, I prophesy. That's what it is. She said, you will be dead by tomorrow. This is what's going to happen to you. Send a messenger saying, it's going to happen. You're going to be dead. But he breaks not agreement with it. He breaks and runs. There are a lot of messages that you cannot trust today. Pastor Brandon's clinical definition of anxiety is a downward spiraling thought pattern that ends with, this is how I die and will be destroyed. That is where anxiety leads to. If you stay on that train long enough, that's where it goes. Now, that's the first angel. The second angel. The second angel is from God. Angel simply means messenger. Is what you're hearing about your life and about you and your value and your future, is it in line with who you know Jesus to be? I'm going to tell somebody something with the authority of the Holy Spirit. My friend, stop believing everything you think, because what you think differs with the will and the word and the character of Christ, you are wrong. The discouragement and the death, the bad things that you think and that you've accepted, you're wrong. Don't believe everything you think. And don't believe everything you feel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not just saved to where you can go to heaven someday, but rot for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years here in discouragement and isolation. No, that you may be saved, restored, and set up in the fullness of God's love and favor in your life. And so he sends the messenger. It's also what a preacher's called sometimes. The messenger. And he says nothing, actually. He touches him. There's something incredibly gentle and intimate about the touch of God. There's a woman with the issue of blood, and just one grazing touch to the hem of Jesus' garment through the press of the crowd. Virtue flows and healing occurs, because not always is there a process. Sometimes there are moments when God touches us like nobody else can. And there's a moment like that here today.
Thank you so much for joining us on this episode of the New Life Church Podcast. We are truly grateful for each and every one of our listeners, so thank you. For a full transcription of today's sermon and more resources, head over to our website at newlifechurchspringfield.com. I can't wait to dive into the next episode with you. Until then, stay connected, stay inspired, and God bless. See you next time.